You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. As well, you can hear these podcasts at RudolfSteiner.podbean.com. Please consider becoming a patron. There are two publishing houses, SteinerBooks.org in America and RudolfSteinerPress.com in England, which are the sole publishers of Steiner into English and have given me permission to do these recordings. Please consider patronizing them as well. This is a reading of Collected Works, Volume 117A by Rudolf Steiner, 13 lectures, entitled The Gospel of John and the Other Three Gospels, translated by Dr. Katrin Binder, I apologize for the pronunciation difficulties. This is Lecture 2, given in Stockholm on 4 January 1910. My esteemed attendees, the Gospel of John differs insofar from the other three Gospels in that it is ascribed to a direct disciple of the Christ Jesus, while the other three are ascribed in name to indirect disciples of the Christ. One consequence of this is that we have to look for the deepest wisdom of Christianity in John's Gospel. Now the question arises for us, how must theosophy behave toward the Gospels and their authenticity? Theosophy cannot accept anything as true that is not confirmed by occult research. We would not be able to take any random wisdom from a document. Theosophy can only build upon its own basis. It can only build on those experiences which are won by looking into the spiritual sources of the presence as well as the past. The only truly historical document for theosophy is that which we call the Akasha Chronicle, that is, the spiritual documentation that the seer can see. When we have gathered information from this spiritual document, we can then compare these with what the historical documents, that is, the Gospels, can provide. And no tenet is accepted by the occult researcher because it can be found in any written document, but because it has been found to be correct on the basis of our own research. Yesterday, it has been remarked by way of introduction that in the event of Palestine, the spiritual streams of pre-Christian times have united, and that, as we will now see, in a higher form in the personality of Christ Jesus. This personality is unbelievably complicated. How is such a personality made possible, who is able to take into his personality everything that has gone before, and in it to forge it into a higher unity? In the Gospel of John, Christ is depicted as the embodied, the incarnated Word of the world, as the incarnated Logos. In order to understand this even to a degree, we have to go far back in time until the arising of the first civilizations on our earth. 600 years prior to the event in Palestine, the powerful spiritual stream which we call the Indian had found its climax and conclusion in the person of Gautama Buddha. But the same Buddha who had worked in India was in a certain form present in Palestine at the time of Christ Jesus. What spiritual science means when using the term Buddha is not a particular person, but a certain honor or office. Just as the individual person, during earthly life, develops more and more and acquires ever higher offices, an individuality can rise through several incarnations up to the office of Buddha, to the honor of Buddha. Prior to this, the same individuality had not been a Buddha, but a bodhisattva, through many incarnations. What is that? The bodhisattvas are endowed with particular tasks. They are teachers and leaders of humanity. Humanity in its entirety has gone through different stages. The human being has reached the consciousness of today over the course of time. Before this, our own souls had different characteristics. The human being acquired reason, etc., over the course of time. The human being had previously been endowed with other characteristics. If we look back to Lemurian times, we find a certain dull, clairvoyant realization in the human being. The entire human life was no spiritual self-consciousness. hazy pictures arose in the soul in those ancient times. This is why it was impossible to influence people in the same way as today, but only in a way that is comparable with an intuition or suggestion. And that which was communicated to them was not grasped with the mind. The leaders and teachers of humanity worked through suggestion, through intuition, through their immediate presence, through the pupils looking to the great teacher. As long as he was not Buddha, the Bodhisattva had to teach in this way. Before his Buddha existence, he had been repeatedly incarnated in humanity on earth, but he did not work in a physical body, only in his etheric body. And he had been able to teach only through not entering fully into the human personality with his being, with his actual I. Capital. Pupils had a clairvoyant consciousness and saw behind the personality of the teacher something like a powerful aura which had no room in the human personality. The Bodhisattva allowed powerful pictures, as it were, to flow into the soul of the pupil. But human beings were not meant to always take this up unconsciously as an image. They were meant to understand the aim of the human being with their own power of judgment. That which human beings had to win as their own impulse, namely love and compassion, was present in the human soul as forces, but had been sunk into it unconsciously. Now the time was to come in which human beings were to allow love and compassion to emerge from them as something that arises from the human soul. Earlier, these characteristics had been an emanation from the Bodhisattva. Now they were to come from the human soul itself. There are many people today who say, "It is human to show love and compassion." But before the appearance of the Bodhisattva, that had not been the case. Love had been present, but it was more like an instinct in the blood and limited to the family and the tribe. A liberating spiritual love, free from any blood ties, was to become a reality only with Christ Jesus. In order to get human beings to develop love and compassion consciously, out of themselves, it had first to be experienced in a human body. That love and compassion arise from the human soul. To this end, the Bodhisattva had to dive down into the physical world, take on a physical body, and in the person of Gautama Buddha, work among human beings. This Gautama, at the time of his birth, was not Buddha, but in the 29th year of his life, he became Buddha, after having left his royal palace and meeting grief and suffering outside the palace. Then love and compassion were called into being in him. It is said that a clarity dawned on him, and he understood that the human body can become an instrument of love and compassion. No individual before him had felt this. Through this experience, he stepped into a higher tier of his being. Through this, the Bodhisattva became a Buddha. He felt the inner impulse of compassion and love. This created the opportunity for more and more people to feel the same, and to feel it as an impulse out of their own soul. Everything had first to exist in a preeminent personality. When a Bodhisattva rises to the Buddha honor, he receives a successor. The legend says, when he came down, he gave his heavenly tiara to his successor. 3,000 years will pass until that Bodhisattva, who remains a Bodhisattva today, will ascend to the honor of Buddha. The Oriental teachings call the new Buddha Maitreya Buddha. When can this happen? When a sufficient number of people have felt as inner truth that which Gautama Buddha felt of love and compassion when he sat under the Bodhi tree. Then a new mission will come to the earth in a new Buddha, in the Maitreya Buddha. With this we have characterized what the wonderful Oriental legend says about the mission of Gautama Buddha. What happened to Buddha after he left his earthly body? The answer to this question is significant for Christianity. When a bodhisattva becomes a Buddha, he does not need to descend again into a physical body. The legend says that Buddha took 7 steps immediately after his birth and said that this was his last incarnation. He can work in the ether or life body. He incarnated in an ether body. I ask our listeners to notice how such an incarnation differs from an incarnation in a physical body. In order to understand this, we must look at the initiated human being. What does the initiation rest on? On the circumstance that one can, in the ordinary human life, observe not only with the organs belonging to the physical body, eyes, ears, brain, heart, and so forth, but that one can free oneself already in the physical life from the physical tools. Initiates do not need their physical bodies in order to make observations in the world. They cultivate, in their ether body, higher organs of realization by learning to perceive supersensible things. While the human being usually thinks, feels, wants in physical life, and maintains these abilities together with the physical body, thinking, feeling, and will appear as 3 separate beings in initiates, and they can feel not through 3 forces, but through 3 souls. When Buddha died and his physical body, with its elasticity, no longer maintained the ether body, the latter disintegrated into 3 independent beings, and later, when they split into a further 4, altogether 7 souls, 7 independently developed soul beings, he had to rule. During earthly life, the physical body, with its elasticity, maintains the ether body and thus the soul forces of the human being. After death, the I, capital, is the only maintaining element. But if this I is little developed, human beings are often in great danger to lose themselves after death. When such an individuality incarnates as a Buddha, it does not incarnate in a single spiritual being, but in a group of spiritual beings, the Nirmanakaya of the Buddha. That is, not into the physical world, but into a body which cannot be defined by anything that is present in the physical world. When 7 or 12 pupils, in quotes, of the Buddha are mentioned, this is often symbolic of the soul forces which emanate from Buddha's ether body. It was in this way that Buddha lived when the event of Palestine took place. That means, if there had been present someone who had become clairvoyant, they would have found the Buddha as a leader of a group of 7 soul beings. But this Nirmanakaya of the Buddha, which was also present in Palestine in Jesus' time, and was working there, was no longer the Gautama who had worked in India. But this individuality, in the way it had developed and acquired even more elevated characteristics during the 600 years that had passed after its death. The kind of Buddhism we find in Christianity is also not the same that had been taught in India 600 years before Christ Jesus, but that Buddhism which the Buddha, who had ascended to a higher development, allowed to flow from his ether body into Christianity. It will be described later what Buddha had to give to Christianity. If stasis implies death, even for the ordinary human being, we have to find it even more plausible that a being like a Buddha does not stop in his development. The second stream is Zarathustrianism. That which Zarathustra, Zoroaster, had to give in that time when Jesus was walking on the earth was not what had been communicated among the ancient Persian people under this name, not what is designated as the teaching of Zarathustra or Zoroaster in history, and it is not what we mean by it. Just as Buddha's name has been taken on by many who proclaimed his teaching, Zarathustra's name has passed on to his proclaimers. He was the great teacher of the original Persian people 5,000 years before Christ. He was an extraordinary personality to the highest degree, highly developed, and a deeply initiated individuality. He not only had to teach that which we discussed yesterday, but also to generate great pupils who were able to grow on what he had taught. Zarathustra had two great pupils. He instructed them in the great secret. One he instructed in everything that can be known about that which is spread across space at the same time, that is, all secrets of the cosmos, as already present in space. The other he instructed in everything that can be known about the secrets of world evolution over the course of time. In this he went back to the primordial time of evolution and showed how the earth had come about. These two great pupils reincarnated. The one whom Zarathustra had taught the entire spiritual knowledge of space reincarnated in the personality whose mission was to found the great Egyptian civilization. He was born again as the Egyptian Hermes. An individuality as eminent as Zarathustra acquires the ability to transfer the individual aspects of a human being onto others. In the Old Testament, this is symbolically spoken of in the story of Shem. In this way, Zarathustra transferred his astral body and his ether body, which were of such elevated standing, onto others. These bodies had been preserved in secret. He gave his astral body to the Egyptian Hermes, the founder of the Egyptian Chaldean civilization, so that he received the perfect form of Zarathustra. This was the first of Zarathustra's partial self-sacrifices. Zarathustra gave his ether body to the pupil, Moses, to whom he had revealed the successive states of earth evolution. How was this possible? Religious documents always tell the story in powerful pictures. These become clear to the spiritual researcher when these pictures are illuminated by spiritual research. When a child develops, it is insensitive to its surroundings. Urges, desires, and passions only emerge later. The child that was destined to take up Zarathustra's ether body, therefore, had to be shielded from external impressions until his astral life awoke, until the life of his desires awoke. That is why the child Moses was put into a basket and lowered into the water. Here everything that was contained in Zarathustra's ether body dawned on him. In this way, Zarathustra, by sacrificing his bodies, worked toward the founding of the Egyptian and Hebrew civilization, these two significant spiritual streams. In this way, Zarathustra, the messenger of the spiritual sun being Ahura Mazda, worked through Hermes and Moses into the Egyptian and ancient Hebrew civilization. What became of Zarathustra's or Zoroaster's self? This I, capital, appeared again as a human being. Thanks to his brilliant initiation, he was able to create a new astral and ether body for himself. He was reincarnated several times as a leader of Persian civilization and appeared at last as Zaratas Nazaratos, as a teacher in the ancient Chaldean mystery schools. He was then contemporary with Buddha and the teacher of Pythagoras. And when the Jews were led into Babylonian captivity, many of them became his pupils in Babylonia. With this we have, thanks be to spiritual research, followed the path on which the teachings of Zarathustra, or Zoroaster, came into the Egyptian and ancient Hebrew civilization. The spiritual stream that had originated with him can be found in Palestine at the time of Jesus, side by side with the stream that had originated with Buddha. All of this had to take place for the event of Palestine. The Gospels tell the story of what we have learned from spiritual science. 600 years after the death of the Buddha, two little boys were born in Palestine at the same time by two different sets of parents, both belonging to the house of David. These two children became important for the subsequent development of humanity. The house of David of the Hebrews had two lineages, one through Solomon, the royal line, the other through Nathan, the Levitical line of the house of David. From the Solomon line was the one set of parents, from the Nathan line the other set of parents. One child came from Joseph and Mary from the Solomon line of the house of David. It was born in Bethlehem and received the name of Jesus. All three names were very common in Palestine at that time. Another Jesus child traced its origin back to the Nathan line of the house of David and was born in Nazareth. Its parents were called Joseph and Mary too. We will today look particularly at the Bethlehemite Jesus. Into this boy was incarnated the individuality which had been the founder of the ancient Persian civilization, and which had been the teacher of Pythagoras and many of the Jews led into Babylonian captivity in the Chaldean mystery schools 600 years prior. This I appeared incarnated in the Jesus boy, who had his origin in the Solomon line of the house of David. This Jesus was the growing Zarathustra. Next to him, the other Jesus boy also grew up. The two boys developed in different ways. The Solomon Jesus developed all those abilities through which one acquires clear and distinct ideas of and insights into the surrounding world. How could it be otherwise? He grew up in a body from a royal lineage toward the highest abilities of human civilization. He was a precocious child, able to learn everything that had been accumulated across centuries and millennia. The other child, the Nathan Jesus, exhibited very strange characteristics. He cared little for that which surrounds us in the outer world. His mind and heart were most highly developed. There has never been such a lovely child. His gaze went across this world into an entirely different world, which had nothing at all to do with what the outer world had gone through for centuries. He was the delight of his environment. These two children grew up next to each other in the small town of Nazareth, to where the parents of the Solomon Jesus child had moved some time after the birth of the child. The two children were together until they were 12 years old. To grasp the nature of the Nathan Jesus child, we have to try to understand the composition of his ether body and to find the hidden sources of his origin with the help of spiritual research. We will return to this tomorrow. The end of Lecture 2.